All right. Well, if you can you can turn with me in your Bibles. I don't have a page number, but Acts chapter 8, 762. Thanks, Pat. Always ready with the page number. Today we're going to look at a story if you've read Acts, you're probably familiar with. It's a pretty interesting story of Simon the sorcerer or the magician. So I'm going to spend a little time going through the background just so we can get back up to speed where we're at in the book of Acts, and then we'll talk about that story. And then I want to use it as an opportunity to talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I will not do that subject justice, but I will at least hope to whet your appetite a little bit. So let's get into it. So the background. So Stephen was tried before the Sanhedrin for charges of blasphemy. And in Stephen's defense, he testified how throughout history, the Israelites had resisted the truth revealed by the Holy Spirit. And the Sanhedrin were continuing in this same shameful tradition. That was Stephen's charge against the Sanhedrin. So in Acts 7, 51 through 53, he really lays it out there and says, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your forefathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, Jesus. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it." Stephen is saying that though God made himself abundantly clear, the blame for their unbelief rests so squarely upon their shoulders. How many more miracles did they need? How many more fulfilled Old Testament prophecies did they need to witness before they would finally come to faith? This was all on them. They had no excuse. But of course, their response was to kill Stephen, and then a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, causing the apostles to scatter throughout Judea and Samaria. Now, up to that moment, the focal point of the gospel proclamation was Jerusalem. As Brandon had spoke last week, what was meant to stop the proliferation of the gospel became the impetus to spread the gospel throughout Judea and Samaria, far and wide. Just as it says in Acts 8:4-8, "Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they sent. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed Christ there. When crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city." So this continued the fulfillment of Acts 1:8, when Jesus told the apostles, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Clearly, the Holy Spirit was moving powerfully through the Apostle Philip and in Samaria. Now we get to Simon the sorcerer. From verse 9, chapter 8. "Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, 'This man is the divine power, known as the great power.' They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic." So Simon was at best very skilled at deception, or at worst, a man with genuine supernatural power from the pit of hell. He apparently had quite the following until Philip arrived. Now, here's the first lesson that I want to leave with you today. I was thinking of this affectionately as a squirrel moment, Jeff. Not all miracle workers are created equal. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 10. "The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing, They perished because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. And Revelation 13:13-14. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs, he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast. He deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. These warnings, that's end quote. These warnings are in the Bible for a reason, so we can be prepared. Satan has power too, but he's a deceiver. His goal is to make you believe in him instead of believing in Jesus. He will contradict and deny the truth of the gospel. So we must be prepared to avoid being tricked, whether by Satan himself or any apparent supernatural event. So how can we deal with this? How can we be prepared? Well, first thing is to know your Bible. When you know the truth, you will be able to spot the lies and turn away from them. From 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scriptures is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuke, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you know God's word, you will be able to determine if a miracle is aligned with God's word and God's character or not. Does it glorify God or does it glorify man? One point. Second, listen to your teacher, the Holy Spirit. John 14:26. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Ask God for wisdom. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. And thirdly, seek wise counsel from people you know and trust to discern truth from error. Proverbs 24:6, for waging war, you need guidance, and for victory, many advisors. And please you can talk to your elders, other people that you might know and trust. We're here to help. And I know that given all of the wars and rumors of wars, there's lots of chatter about end times, and I'm not going to claim to be any kind of expert in prophecy, but I do think it's important that as a church that we be prepared in case, so that we're not surprised if supernatural things happen, so that we can know, we can discern whether what's happening is something from God or is it something from the evil one. Now, back to the text. That was my squirrel moment. It's a pretty long squirrel moment, huh? Acts 8:14-17. So, now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And when they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon them, and any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So Philip had baptized the believers in Samaria, but he had not laid hands on them to receive the Holy Spirit in power like the apostles had. Continuing verse 18. When Simon saw the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Now, Simon saw the miracles that Philip could do, but Philip did not imbue that power to others like Peter and John could. Could this be an opportunity to revive his career? Because remember, it was his job. He was a magician. That's what he was known for. Considering that Simon was a baby believer, I at least for me personally, I think I can understand where he's coming from. I mean, in all humility, if I was him, I might have thought the same thing, right? I mean, it's just my job. It's like, oh wow, this is this other kind of trick I can do. But Peter was having none of it. Acts chapter 8, verse 20. Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought that you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me that nothing that you have said may happen to me." Now, Peter was incensed that Simon would have the gall to think that the power of the Holy Spirit could be obtained with money. How dare he treat the power of the Holy Spirit like some pagan magic book for sale at the marketplace? Did he even know what the Holy Spirit was for? I don't think so. Peter declared in Acts 8:21, "You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God." This shows that the apostles and the Holy Spirit exercised discernment regarding with whom to bestow the power of the Holy Spirit upon, and Simon didn't make the cut. Peter offers Simon the opportunity to ask God for forgiveness, and with the discernment of the Holy Spirit, he diagnosed Simon's true condition. Acts 8:23, "For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." That bitterness could be due to having been displaced in importance, replaced by Philip and other Christians, or his loss of income, or maybe something else that we just don't know about from Simon's story. You know, everyone has a story, right? And we don't know most of it. In any case, Simon is captive to sin, meaning that he still has some junk to work through. Sound familiar? He's certainly not mature enough to be entrusted with Christian leadership and power. Verse 24, "Then Simon answered, 'Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me.'" Now, Simon's response, at least from my perspective, is a bit curious, because Peter had clearly given him an opportunity, told him to repent, that is to turn away from the sins that he was captive to in his mind. Rather than confess those sins, he asks Peter to pray for him. Like, did he get it? Like, Simon did not need Peter's help to seek forgiveness from God. Like, that was between him and God, right? Simon was free to say, "God, I'm sorry for treating you and your priceless Holy Spirit like something that can be bought with money. God, help me to overcome the bitterness deep within my heart that holds me captive. Show your power in me by changing me from the inside out to be more like the glorious one who purchased my soul with his precious blood, the priceless Lord Jesus." Verse 25. "When he had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages." So that's the story of Simon the sorcerer. So now I want to get into a bit of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And again, like I said, I'm just going to breeze over this, but I think it's something that's really important, and hopefully I can whet your appetite a little bit. In the book of Acts, the power of the Holy Spirit is critical to the establishment of the church. Just from this brief passage, we read that the power of the Holy Spirit manifested in casting demons out of people and miraculous healings, confirmed the word of God that Philip was preaching so that in Samaria could receive the gospel. The power of the Holy Spirit was not yet given to the Samaritans until the arrival of Peter and John. So, I mean, they had the Holy, I'll get into that, but they had the Holy Spirit, didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit that they were going to get through Peter and John. And the power of the Holy Spirit was given to specific believers through the laying on of hands of Peter and John. But there's clearly a lot more to know about the Holy Spirit, including what's the difference between receiving the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, or what's the And what's the purpose of each? Is the power of the Holy Spirit available to us? The Holy Spirit is given to us so that we can be with God and God can be with us here and now to help us, guide us in the way of truth if we incline our ears to listen. From 2 Corinthians 1:21-22, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, he set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. The Holy Spirit is God's mark upon us that he owns us. It's a security deposit or a down payment for all that we can look forward to with God in heaven. It's basically a little for us, a little taste of heaven here. Ephesians 1:13-14, and you also were included in Christ Jesus when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. And why else does he give it? To the praise of his glory, because God is good. The apostles first received the Holy Spirit before Jesus ascended after the resurrection into the upper room. This is just something that stood. I just realized this actually when I was doing the study for this. In John 20:21-23, we read, and again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. So that was in Gospel of John. That's before Acts. Because in this case, Jesus is present. This is a different situation. Receiving the Holy Spirit is a gift given to every believer in Christ. And the benefits are available to us, but we must receive them. So what are the benefits? Okay, so one particular verse that you may be familiar with is Galatians 5:16-19-25. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Receiving the Holy Spirit empowers us to turn from those sins which so easily entangle us and turn our hearts towards God. Okay, so that was like receiving the Holy Spirit, which is the deposit. Everyone who believes upon Christ has the Holy Spirit in them. But then there's the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit was promised to the apostles by Jesus before he ascended into heaven. As we read before, Acts 1:8, but you'll receive power and the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and all Samaria to the ends of the earth. And this promise was first fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. And suddenly, a sound like the Acts 2:2-4, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. These special powers are given so that the church can be strengthened. 1 Corinthians 14:26. What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word or instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All these things must be done for the strengthening of the church. Though it's easy to give attention to the gifts of tongues and physical healing, even the supernatural insight into the heart that Peter demonstrated when rebuking Simon. Like, he could just see right into his heart. He knew what was going on with him. Like, that was from God. There's a far more significant power that the apostles had that we should hunger for, that bears fruit that will last forever. They preached the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, and many thousands were saved. To be clear, the Holy Spirit was working not just in the apostles, but in the hearers as well. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Whether we're speaking in a small community church like this, or in our home, or in our workplace, or may our prayer be that the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and that we may speak by his power through us, so that many may be saved. Now, is the power of the Holy Spirit available to us? Well, of course. It's up to us to decide how best, well, not us. It's up to God to decide how best to manifest the Holy Spirit through us, but we should always be praying in faith with great expectancy that the power of the Holy Spirit would move mightily in our church, our homes, our communities, our country, and even the whole world, that we might hasten the day for the coming of our Lord Jesus. Amen? In James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous man is powerful and effective. The apostles prayed and fasted for weeks before the Holy Spirit came upon them in power. And God may see fit to empower us slowly rather than radically, right? We should not place an artificial constraint upon God. Just know that if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will be satisfied. Amen? If this is your heart's desire, elders will be available in the back to pray with you after communion in the back of the church. And I do invite you to come to the Thursday evening prayer meeting as well. Now's our time to celebrate the Lord's table. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23-26, it says, or Paul the Apostle says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.